1 Corinthians chapter number 9 tonight in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9. We'll begin reading in verse number 3 and read down through verse number 7. I'll start on verse number 3. If you'll join me on the evens, we'll read down through verse number 7. If you would go ahead and stand with me in the honor of God's book, we'll read this passage here. I'll begin reading in verse number 3. Please join me on verse number 4. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only, and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" Let's pray tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach the time where Your Word is going to be preached, we ask that You would bring our attention and our focus to this message. Of course, our minds and hearts today are with Miss Davis and the news that she received yesterday about the cancer. And we do ask that You would be with her tonight. Lord, I ask that You would please just focus our attention tonight onto the preaching of Your Word. And I ask, Lord, that You would use it in our lives, Lord, like we heard this morning, to keep us from wandering, Lord, but to continue to grow in that towards that fruitful Christian life that You desire for each and every one of us. We ask that You would bless the preaching, bless this special, and we'll thank You for it. Amen.
We're missing out on the good life according to man of degree. We're missing out on life's normal pleasure by the standard of worldly beliefs. They say we're too narrow, that we should just let go. We're all missing out somehow. But when I think of their claims and the pleasures they name, well, I'll admit I have missed out. This world is concerned that Christians are missing out socially. They say that our stand and the book in our hand, it's not right politically. They call our conviction religious addiction. We're all missing out somehow. But we cannot deny one thing, they got right, it's true. We have missed out.
Singing tonight and enjoy that when they can sing together as a family. That is outstanding. and such a good song. I appreciate those of you that work hard for the singing and the playing on the instruments in both sides. You never know, folks. It's amazing what God does with music. I was standing out there this morning, and a man walked in, and I introduced myself. Hello, I'm Terry Angel. He said, I'm not going to give you my name. I said, okay. I wanted to say, Mr. No Name, glad you're here, but I didn't want to be too much of a smart aleck. He said, I'm on a fact-finding mission. I was looking at him. He said, I came here to find God, and I'm in search of something, and I need to find something for my life. And two ladies met me on the street and told me that you had an 11 o'clock service and invited me here. So I came, and I got on the internet, did some research, and found out that you have 10 o'clock services. So I'm here. I'm here in search of God. And I don't know if you were in the service this morning. Tony got up and sang that song about you'll find everything when you find the Lord. He was sitting in the back row. I had a direct vision right to him. When Tony started that song, he did this in his seat. He sat just erect as he could be, and he leaned forward, and he listened to every word of that song completely all the way through, and even stayed afterward for a little bit and talked, and I hope he'll be back. We'll see. But bless his heart, he is in need of, I guess, to being saved, and appreciate those that go out and invite people. It does work. Contrary to some opinion, it does work to invite folks, pass out tracts, and look for an opportunity to talk about the Lord. So that was wonderful. All right, I hate to give you the title of my message tonight because I'm afraid some of you will flip the off switch right away. But I want to preach tonight in defense of tithing. That's the name of my message. In defense of tithing. Are you with me? Okay, let's pray. Amen. So, all right, let's ask the Lord to bless us tonight. And we'll talk to you a little bit about it. This will probably be more the higher percentage of teaching than preaching. We'll try to get some preaching in it. But I make no apology for that. I want you to understand Scripture. And I want to understand it. And I want to know why we do what we do. So why do we tithe? Is it over because it's New Testament day and age? In defense of tithing. Let me preach tonight on that. Lord, help me tonight. Your book, your truth. And I pray that you'll please speak to our hearts. Thank you for helping our church financially these years. And, Lord, for families who've received help. And I really preach tonight for the financial well-being of the families in our church and the young people in our church. Lord, I pray that every young person would give me a great ear tonight, that the Holy Spirit would have their ear, not just Pastor Angel, and really drive down some strong stakes in the matter of finances for the years to come and in their future. Help me tonight. Be a blessing in Jesus' name. And amen. God's been good to this church in many, many ways, including the area of our church finances. Now, I've not said much publicly about money in recent weeks, even months. And I'm not turning tonight's message into a financial report. But I make no apology for saying what I'll say tonight. And it certainly is proper and right for me to speak on the subject of money once in a while. I will tell you that we started out the year in the hole, weather-related. If you remember, it was not until the last Sunday in February that we had what I would consider full attendance. In other words, most everybody was here that normally would be here. Nobody was missing for weather-related reasons. Many of you were with us on that Sunday night. Was it in January, I think, when we drove to church in 34-degree weather and bright sun, and we dismissed the crowd into a blizzard. And I remember the Zingries. Man, I was so upset in my soul for the Zingries and the Nymeyers and folks that had to travel all those miles. I think it took you all 3 hours or something. It took somebody 3 hours to get home. I was sick to my stomach and was rejoicing when we got the call that everybody had made it home safely. And I remember from driving down my road thinking, I've never been anything like this in my life. And it took Brother Woodward an hour to go the 6 miles from his church to his house. And he went off the road in the ditch twice that night. Now, after that, if there was even the forecast of snow, people did not come out to church. Amen. And I mean our faithful people. But I mean, it just, you know, I got caught out in that once. I ain't getting caught out in that again. And I understand that. But it really hurt us financially. It did everybody. Everybody I talked to. We started out. Now, I can't grasp that. You know, my income is what it is and my tithe is what it is. If I'm in church or out of church, my tithe belongs to God. It's going to God. Okay. But some people give when they're there. And when they're not there, they don't give. And that's just how it is. It gets spent, it gets lost. And for the first 4 or 5 months I watched that thing get further and further behind last year's giving. One thing that you men who come to the financial meetings in January every year, one thing you'll see more than likely this January is that the general fund income this year will be less than last year. And that's because a couple of folks received some lump sums of money last year for different reasons, and they tithed to the tune of a total of $36,000, which the great portion of that money, the vast majority of that money, went to prepayment on the mortgage. Because, friend, that's $36,000 turns into almost $100,000 when you put it prepaid on the principal. And so, if unless something gigantic happens here in the next several months, we're going to be behind as because of that, okay? And by the way, you know, I thought about this. I've thought about it for months, and I've just never said it. And I thought, well, tonight would be a good time to say it. You know, as you plan your will for when you pass away, that if Jesus doesn't come, stays in heaven for a while, then after a while, the time passes, we'll all go by way of the grave. You know, if you make a will up when you get ready, you know, want things in order when you leave this world, you might consider a financial gift to the church just as you depart this world. You know, leave things for your children is right. It's biblical. It's good. And the government sure wants to take all they can out of it. And inheritance taxes are incredibly high, and you really ought to make plans to try to avoid that as much as possible. But, you know, a gift to a local, your local church would not be unreasonable, just as a way of thanksgiving when you leave this life. Just throw it out there, and it would be, most of that would be, of course, put on the mortgage payment as long as we're making a payment like that. Now, when I'm comparing the giving from this year and last year, I'm always backing out that $36,000. I'm not going to count that. That was special giving. But we were still getting further and further behind through the month of May. I was hesitant to say anything and just kind of praying about it. We prayed about it in the staff meetings. And now, thankfully, the last 7 or 8 weeks, we have we were always making budget. We were just barely making budget in some places, some cases. But we were making budget, but no surplus, hardly any surplus whatsoever. And now, thankfully, we have had some good offerings. We've been able to make up that deficit, not 100%, but close. And that's without me knowing everything from the month of July. And I'll know that this week and find out how we're doing. But hopefully we'll be caught up if it continues in that pattern, and that will be a great blessing. We've upgraded our sound system with some money that was designated for the shuttle bus that we voted on, and we've upgraded the projector, which is really nice for video presentations. We've done a couple of other things, resurfaced the parking lot, which looks real nice out there. The guy did a good job. Our mortgage information is encouraging. In February, we renewed the loan. Our original 7-year loan expired, and then, of course, it was rolled into a new loan. And we shopped. We didn't tell people's, you know, we're going to automatically re-up with you guys. I sat down with Matt Olszewski and told him, said, Matt, I feel a responsibility to the people of the church that make sure we get a competitive rate. We're not just, you know, and I'm telling you, we're shopping. But we'd like to stay with you. And he said, I understand. And they offered us a package about October of last year, but we would have had to pay refinance fees to get this new package going. And I talked with some of you men, and we just decided, you know what, we're just going to wait it out till February. And I'm glad we did, because we re-upped at 4.5% for a year, and now the bank has called and offered us to continue that loan, to extend it for 5 years. So we got about a 5.5-year window at 4.5% here. Our mortgage payment dropped over $3,000 in a month when they refinanced, because the balance of that thing has been lowered, and the new rate of 4.5%, and we went from $10,068 a month to $7,033 a month. So $3,000-some-odd. Now, we didn't change a thing. The whole payment, the whole $10,068, is built into the general fund, and we've kept paying that, plus building fund. We are making double payments, at least double payments every month on the mortgage, and that thing is just, and boy, I'm telling you, that is the best investment you can make with money. Knock that thing in the head. Plus, the whole concept of debt-free is the way to be. And I don't think that you can make a biblical case that it's absolutely forbidden in Scripture to borrow money. But you might as well know this, friend, the borrower is servant to the lender. That will always be the case. Borrower is servant to the lender. And by the way, we need to take advantage of this window. We really do. And I'm thinking about some things, trying to get some things going in my mind and heart on what to do. If you've never given to the building fund, $10 a week would be a great help. If you're giving, please keep it up. We will have Yard Mart next year. We weren't going to, but because of some extenuating circumstances, we're going to. We made $11,000. Unless somebody wants to write a check for $11,000, I think we better have it. $11,000 for stuff that helps us get our houses clean, and then we repopulate with more stuff, and then on and on it goes. Vicious cycle. Ladies, the craft and bake sale coming up in this November. That is such a help. You understand that, if you make $7,000, that's a mortgage payment. That's a one-month payment. So help us. My dream, if I have a dream about it financially, my dream would be to pay off the loan right before June the 2nd, 2019. That would be our church's 50th anniversary. And it would be wonderful to burn the note on that night of our 50th anniversary celebration. Now, that would be aggressive. That's out there, but it is a dream. Now, I have no complaints, none whatsoever, especially when I talk to some of my friends. We're not the only church in the country that God is blessing financially. And, there are other ways that God blesses besides the finances, but I have no complaints. But I still have responsibility to lead the church into a biblical pattern of giving based on scriptural principles and truths. And I still believe that God blesses a church corporately, and He blesses Christians individually who faithfully and cheerfully tithe and give to God's work. And I still believe in tithing. This is not the reason I tithe, nor is it the reason you should tithe. But let me just, and I can't preach, make a point on something just on the basis of experience. But let me tell you my experience. I can say that through the years, when I have been asked to provide financial advice, or can you help us? We're suffering financially. When I've been asked to provide that, it has been rare that someone was in a mess who was a biblical giver. Very rare. Almost extinct. But the great percentage of time when people are in some kind of financial difficulty, along with that goes an inconsistent record to giving and tithing faithfully. And I'm just here to tell you that I still believe in tithing. And that is my message tonight. New Testament Christians should still follow the biblical principles of tithing for their own good as well as the churches. Now, there are some who believe that tithing was abolished after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you that I find no basis for that in the Scripture. Now, here's a verse that a lot of those folks use. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 9. We're coming right back there. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 16. Chapter 16, verse number 1, I believe it is. 1 or 2. Chapter 16. I was just going to read it to you, but I'll read it with you. Look at verse 1. It's 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Some folks who are proponents of teaching that the tithing died with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this is what they use. They say that New Testament giving is grace giving based on how God has prospered you. How God has prospered you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not the kind of offering Paul was talking about here. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. This was that offering that is referred to over and over again in the church epistles by the Apostle Paul that he took for Jewish saints in Jerusalem who were without common necessities. They were in poverty. That's what this thing is all about. This is not about an offering for the church in Corinth. This is about an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then I think about this. I think, what if God has not prospered you? We always think in terms of Americanism. Folks, there are a lot of Christians who live around this world just surviving. And pretty good Christians, too. Just surviving. Prospered? They're fortunate to get enough to eat, to have enough for their children to eat. So, okay, if God has not prospered you, then are we off the hook? There's no responsibility to be involved financially in the local church if you're not prospered. And what is the definition of prospered? How are you going to determine that? To me, that whole thing based on this scripture creates more questions than it answers. It really does. And it's a little puzzling to me, I will admit. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. It's a little puzzling to me that there is not more said about giving at and to your local church in the pastoral epistles or the church epistles. I cannot speak to that. That's God's business. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, probably the most familiar chapters in the Bible on the subject of giving. And it's for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul gives out a lot of principles about being a liberal giver. Benevolent giving. That's a part of New Testament Christianity. Benevolent giving. And that's talked about over and over again in Paul's epistles, in Philippians 4. And a couple of other places, it tells us of giving so the gospel can be preached to other areas. We've studied that in missions time. But as far as giving so the church ministry can function, there's not a lot said other than what we read in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not going to go there, but there is one other place in the New Testament. That's Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 8, which was written in 44 A.D. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. 11 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In 44 A.D., here's what the writer said, "And here men that die receive tithes." Now, he's not saying that when they die, people give tithes to them. He is comparing the Melchizedek priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. And he's saying that the men who are part of the Levitical priesthood are common men, humans who die. And even those men who are human involved in the Levitical priesthood, they receive tithes. That's 11 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 11 years. So if the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ abolished tithing, why would that say that in Hebrews chapter 7? I still believe tithing is right and appropriate for New Testament Christians. And I think we're in the premier passage that kind of nails this down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, would you please bear with me, okay? Please bear with me. Because I'm going to be saying some things in the next 5 or 10 minutes that make it sound like I'm hitting you people up for a pay increase. Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. No, I'm just teasing, all right? But I'm not hitting you up for a pay increase. I'm not here talking about my financial situation. But I've got to use these verses because this is where we're at in the Scripture. So you're going to bear with me. Let's look at it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse number 6. He is defending, Paul is defending his office as an apostle. His and Barnabas' offices, okay? He's defending their ministry, if you will. He says in verse number 6, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" In Acts 18:3, now Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. In Acts 18:3, it's a record of when he's in Corinth. And when he is in Corinth, in Acts 18, verse 3, you know what he's doing? He's making tents. He's a tent maker. And the reason he's making tents with his hands and working with his hands is so that he won't have to take any money from the church. Paul has no income. And evidently, Barnabas did the same thing. When Barnabas went to an area, evidently like Paul, he didn't take any kind of income from the church, no remuneration for his service, no recompense. They worked jobs to have income. And as you know, Paul got missionary support. Now, I think there's a reason for this, and I think it's tied into verse number 5, where he says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas?" You see, I know Paul wasn't married, and I believe Barnabas wasn't married either. And I believe both of these men, remember what Paul said? He said, "Man, if you're not married, you give your whole life to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. You don't have a wife to take care of. You don't have children to take care of. No family. But if you marry, take care of that wife. If you marry, take care of those children." But Barnabas probably wasn't married. Paul probably wasn't married. And so when they went in places, they're preaching, they're witnessing, they're soul winning, they're doing whatever, counseling people, and they're working with their hands so as not to be chargeable to the people where they're trying to start a church. Okay? Are you with me? Now what he's saying in verse number 6 is this: "Don't Barnabas and I have the right to expect support so that we don't have to work? Have not we power to forbear working? Wouldn't it be within what's reasonable and right for us not to work and to take an offering from the church? Wouldn't that be right? That's what he's saying there. Now, again, I am not preaching this to complain about how this church takes care of me and my family. I'm using this to show that tithing is still a biblical practice. Still a biblical practice, okay? So the question that he asked in verse number 6, it implies it's like a rhetorical question. It implies a strong confirmation that they had the right to receive support. I have the right to receive support. I'm ministering among you. Barnabas had the right to receive support. He ministered among the people where he went. They chose not to, but that was their choice. That was their choice that they made. But Paul said it's reasonable and it's right for Barnabas and me both, if we quit working, to receive compensation for our ministry amongst the church people. Now, in verse number 7, I want you to look at what he uses three examples here of what is right when it comes to compensation. Look at it in verse number 7. He asks three questions. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? First example, Paul uses the right of a soldier to be compensated. The right of a soldier to be compensated. I never served in the military. Many of you men did. Did you receive compensation for your time in the military? I see heads knocking up and down. All right. That's what happened. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? The soldier goes to war and pays for it himself? No. The soldier goes to war and he receives compensation. The soldier gets paid. You remember, I want to turn there. Here's John the Baptist. He's starting his ministry. And all these people from Jerusalem came out to see him. And they began to pepper him with questions. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 3 that the soldiers asked him a question. What about us? You know what John's response was, among other things? He said, don't falsely accuse anybody. And he said, be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. He said that to soldiers. So soldiers get compensated when they go to war. Soldiers get paid, and that's right. That's the right thing. Now, folks, isn't there a parallel? Didn't Paul tell Timothy in the pastoral epistle to endure hardness as a good soldier? He said, it applies to everybody, but it specifically applies to pastors. Pastors have the responsibility of a soldier to guard and defend and protect the flock. That's what it does. So a soldier doesn't pay his own way. He gets paid. He gets compensated, and that's right. Second example, verse number 7. Look at it. Who planteth, in the middle of the verse, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? So he says, okay, it is right for the soldier who goes to war to get compensated. Now he says, he talks about the right of a farmer to be compensated. This is the second question. The man who plants a vineyard does not expect to labor for nothing. He expects support from that vineyard. My neighbors have gone out in the spring of this year, and they have planted acres and acres and acres of corn and soybeans. And last December or October, whenever, Brian, they sowed wheat. They had a lot of wheat this year. And you know what? They expect to be compensated from that land. They take care of it. They cultivate it. They fertilize it. Take care of the insects. And they harvest it. And they expect to make a profit from those acres. Not from somebody else's acres. From their acres. So the farmer plants, and he expects to be compensated for his work. He labors, he toils in the field, and he gets compensated from that vineyard. And that's the right thing. By the way, isn't that another job of the farmer, of the pastor? 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul called Timothy a husbandman. That's a farmer. Somebody takes care of the vineyard and so forth and so on. And so the responsibility of a pastor is to work in the field, to sow the seed, to cultivate the soil, to go out and plow and try to reap a harvest. And so the soldier has a right to be compensated, and the farmer has a right to be compensated. Example number 3, the end of the verse. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So here's the third question. It's the right of a shepherd to be compensated. The shepherd cares for the flock, guards the flock, protects the flock, defends the flock, leads the flock. He not only gets paid from the flock, but but he eats and drinks from the sheep of the flock. He's compensated, and that's the right thing. And the very word pastor means shepherd. So all three things here apply to a pastor. Apply to Paul, apply to Barnabas, where they go in and work in the ministry. A pastor is all three of those things. Now, look at verse 8 and 9. Say I these things as a man? Is this Paul just blabbing? Or saith not the law the same also? Oh, wait a minute, Paul. Poor guy. He must not have realized that he was in the New Testament day and age. Poor guy. Paul's poor theology got all messed up because he brought Old Testament law into the New. Again, not all Old Testament law was nailed to the cross. Isn't that interesting? We read the Bible too fast sometimes. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses. Well, that's definitely Old Testament, isn't it? Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Don't muzzle the ox. What was that? Well, they had the big threshing floor and the grinding stone. They brought the grain in, threw it under that big old grinding, that old threshing stone. And the ox was yoked to that stone, and around the ox would go. And he would tread there and tread and tread and tread and tread that grind, that boy that just ground the grain. And they said, don't you muzzle. Don't put a muzzle on that boy. Feed him. Keep that ox fat. You guys have done a good job keeping the ox fat here. Amen. Keep the ox fat. Keep the corn in the trough. Keep him happy. Don't muzzle him. You might cut back on some other cow's food, but don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Verse number 11. Now Paul's making a point here. Look at verse number 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If we've sown unto you spiritual things, hopefully, folks, that's what pastors do. Man, pastors try to, make you acquainted with God. They keep the plan of salvation before the people, the hope of heaven on the hearts of folks. Pastors instruct families and instruct children, and pastors hopefully guide families to the path of peace and the will of God, and hopefully motivate families to serve, to serve the Lord and rise above sinful practices and enjoy God's blessings and get in the promised land. And just time after time after time, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, whatever, pastors try to bring spiritual things, and throughout the week in prayer and just helping folks, try to bring spiritual things. That's what pastors do, or should do. And Paul said in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing? Is it an abnormal thing? Is it an unequal thing? Is it an unjust thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What's he talking about, carnal things? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about compensation. He's talking about money. He's talking about remuneration. He's talking about a living and a lively. And again, I say again, I am not. And by the way, I didn't hear this on vacation. In fact, the church I went to the second Sunday with my niece and her new husband, the man had to do church discipline, and he did it on Sunday morning. I'll tell you what, he did a great job. He nailed it. He laid it out. And they do things differently. They have church first and then Sunday school. And he said at the end of the church service, he explained the method and the motivation for church discipline. And at the end of the lesson, he said, now I've got to go into detail in the Sunday school hour with our church. I'm not telling you visitors that you have to leave, but it is going to be to our church. And I had about a 15 minute break, and I met him in the aisle. And he was the same pastor that did the wedding for my niece and son, her husband. And I said, hey, preacher, I said, you know what? Man, when I've had to do this at our church, I've asked non-members to leave, and I don't feel comfortable staying. He said, I understand completely. It's a local church matter. So we left. We just stayed for Sunday school. Now, I'm not preaching for a pay raise. I don't have a complaint about not having enough money. That is, I'm not here saying, my point is, Paul is making the case that the pastor should get paid from the congregation, from the vineyard, his flock. He should get paid. He works and he defends and he toils with and shepherds the congregation. Now let me ask you a question. Where does that money come from? Well, look at verse number 13. Look at verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And by the way, people, sometime when you read chapter 9, look at how many question marks are in this chapter. I said that a few weeks ago. Questions are in, when I was teaching on Galatians on a Wednesday night, questions are designed to cause us to what? Think. Look at it. This is how many question marks. There's three question marks in verse 7. And on it goes, all through these verses. He's saying, think with me, Corinthians. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? He's talking about the priests and the singers who perform the service of the Lord at the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. How did they live? Through the tithes of God's people. That's how they lived. Look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Do you see that? Even so. Now what does that say to you? What that says to me is, just like it happened in the Old Testament, it should happen that way in the New Testament. The men who minister amongst the work and ministry of a local New Testament church should be compensated from the church giving. And they should give in the same fashion that they did in the Old Testament when the Levites, priests, and the singers and so forth, instrumentalists were taken care of. I believe for him with all of my heart. My point is this. My point is in support of God's people in this New Testament dispensation, continuing the practice of tithing. Tithing is biblical, and it did not cease after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if there is a clearer passage on this matter of New Testament church giving, I am up for being taught. I am up for being taught. If there's a clearer passage on it, help me. And I don't say that sarcastically. I really, because I'd like to know. You know, it was a happy day in my life when I dug out that thing in Philippians chapter 4 where the Bible makes it very clear that Christians in the first century gave money so Paul could preach the gospel. Because now, buddy, when I give my missions offering, it thrills me that I'm doing the same thing they did back in the first century Christianity. So if you know of something that's clear on this subject, I'm up for being taught. But I don't think there is, and since there is no other passage clearer in my mind, I have to conclude that the practice of tithing is biblical and right today just as it was in the Old Testament. Just as it was in the Old Testament. And that's, I think this is the premier passage on it. Now, I want to say four things about tithing, general statements about tithing, and I'm done. Number one, a tithe is the tenth. That's biblical. All you got to do is compare Scripture with Scripture. In Genesis 14:20, Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. In Hebrews 7:4, about that, the Bible says Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth. Why is there a contradiction? There's not a contradiction. That's a definition. The tithe is a tenth. The tithe is the tenth. That's settled from Scripture. Number two, God wants the first tenth. God wants the first tenth. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9, honor God by giving Him the first fruits of all thine increase. And let me just say, God should get His tenth before the government gets theirs. Before the retirement plan is funded. Because that happens in a lot of places now. They take money directly from your paycheck and put it in the retirement fund. You guys were very generous and gave me a lump sum of money at the beginning of this year to put into a retirement fund. That money was tithed on. That's an increase. I believe I gave 10% of that to the church just because I believe God gets the first tenth. The first tenth. Prior to anybody else. Folks, that's not the only thing. God has always wanted first. And He's worthy of it. And He deserves it. It's His proper place. So give God. God wants the first tenth. A tithe is the tenth. God wants the first tenth. All you young men, even some of you young ladies who are starting into the workforce, and unless your parents just totally disagree with what I'm preaching tonight and teaching and can prove biblically that what I'm teaching is false, I would encourage you to start now getting in the habit of faithfully tithing of your income to God. I believe with all of my heart that is better than any annuity. I believe it's better than any retirement plan, any mutual fund. I believe it with all of my heart. Because God has promised. Here's the third thing. God makes 90% go further than 100%. You say, now, that's hard for me to believe. That's hard for me to explain. But so is this. We live because Christ died. And so is this. We find our lives when we lose them. Those are the paradoxes that are true about the Christian life, which prove it's all designed by God. And you live better and happier and more blessed on 90% than you do 100%. And there's only one explanation for that, and that's just God's will. It's God's will. A tithe is the tenth. God wants the first tenth. God makes 90% go further than 100%. Number four, the church is the storehouse for the tithe. The tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament, even so hath the Lord ordained. I don't fuss with guys who are in the ministry and have another source of income to help them. I don't fuss with people about that unless it takes away time from their ministry. Then I think it's gotten out of whack, out of priority. A pastor's first priority is his church. Well, after his family, his church. So I don't think, the church is the storehouse for the tithe, just like the tabernacle and the temple was in the Old Testament. And there's no way you could ever make the claim that 100% of the members of Faith Baptist Church tithe. I don't know what the percentage is. I don't look at it. I do know this. I believe God has blessed our church for being generous in areas like our Christmas evangelist and just being good to pastors and missionaries who come through here. I think God blesses those things. And I know God blesses individuals. I know God blesses families because they tithe. I'm convinced of that. I want to say to you, young couples, we're not a geriatric church. Believe me, I've been in geriatric churches. You know when you're in a geriatric church. Okay? But we have don't misunderstand me, we have a lot of young couples. We have a lot of, go back to the nursery. And there's more popping out in a few months or weeks. So they're on the way. That's a good thing, isn't it? You know what people say? And by the way, God is, you know what a missionary said who stopped in here on a Wednesday night? Did I tell you all this? One of the greatest, I think, compliments. He said, he stood out there right in that middle aisle, right back there I was talking to. He said, man, how long y'all been in this building? I said, let's see, we moved in here Father's Day of 2001. He said, you've been in this building 13 years? He said, man, it looks brand new. I say that to your men, those of you that clean and work around here to keep this thing. You know, we tried to take care of what God's given us. But he said, it looks brand new. Now, we have a larger percentage of older couples now going into close to their 60 and beyond we've ever had. We've been together for 20-something years. We've got an older percentage of couples. And I want to say to you young couples that a lot of these couples have paid the price financially over the years to keep this place going. They've faithfully given. And you know what? You may not have as much in the early years of your young married life as what some of these folks that have been, you know, their mortgages are paid and the kids are gone. There's no more education bills. But you can tithe. And you should tithe. And you should be faithful because this is your church. And it was kept open for you to have your kids here. It was kept open for you to have your kids in Sunday school classes. And bills have been paid. And you know what? The last It's been a blessing. Guys have reached retirement age and come to me and said, I'm on a fixed income now, retirement income, and my giving was this, and I'm going to have to adjust and give this. And God's taken up the slack. God's been good to us. But I was just going to throw it out to you tonight because with God put it on. I wish everybody could be here. We got people gone, people out of town. In the summertime, you just live with that. That's how it is. And I'm glad. I'm glad folks can go. Reunions, all kinds of things. But I just want to say tonight, in defense of tithing, I don't know why God put this. It's been on my heart, but I just didn't have liberty to put it all together until this week to come up and preach it tonight to you folks who are here. In defense of tithing, I go down believing that the practice of giving God the first tenth of my increase is still as applicable today and relevant today and biblical today as it was back in the temple days or the tabernacle days. And I think God still blesses you. Now, you can't be a screwball in every other area financially and then blame God. Well, I tithe. Yeah, but you can't spend $85 a week on Pepsi. You can on Coke, but not on Pepsi, right, Bert? Amen. And you go into crazy. I am just, sometimes I'm amazed at buying gas at the gas. How many people go in and buy a Little Debbie and a Dr. Pepper and put it on a credit card? It just amazes me. So folks, do right financially, but I just say God blesses you young men, you young ladies, unless your parents say that's not biblical and can prove it. I would encourage and say no, and they forbid that. You got to do what your parents say. But I would encourage you. If you're making an income right now, as a child, as a young man, young lady, get started in this matter of faithfully honoring God with the first fruits of your increase. And I tell you, I think you'll be on the right path. God bless you. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Wasn't too painful, was it? Amen? You didn't have any visitors tonight besides Amy. Amy hadn't tithed in years, so that's a... Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your church, the folks' faithfulness to give. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us all to do right biblically and financially by the church you've placed us in and in support of its ministry and work. And then help us, dear Lord, not to be wasteful and not be a good, help us to be a good steward of the money that's given. And Lord, help us to be right financially. And thank you for your book that teaches us and helps us in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We didn't preach tonight on the area of salvation, but God speaks to hearts in strange ways. And if you need to be saved, great night to be saved or baptized or whatever, or just make some commitments. And just, if you decide to come to the altar, it's not because you haven't been tithing. It's just God spoke to my heart, and here's some things I want to nail down. So the ladies are playing a song of invitation if you want to come. We'll keep the altar open for a minute or two.